Amen. Thank you, Bronson. So good morning once again. Can you guys hear me in the back? I know it's a little bit weird because of the fans, and I know Rick is spot on with the sound, but I just want to verify because I can hear the fans, and it freaks me out. So we're good. Now, as is in the sermon or in the bulletin, we are continuing stewardship. We started stewardship last week, and last week we had discussed a definition of stewardship, and that definition of stewardship is doing something with something that has been given to you or entrusted to you. Now, last week I had asked you a rhetorical question at the beginning of the sermon. I'm going to pose that question again based on this definition. The question is, does the one who gave you that thing retain the right to determine how it should be handled? Again, it's a rhetorical question. I want you guys to consider this. So last week we discussed God. Imagine that at church. We discussed God. We discussed God and the fact that He is God. And by that definition, He is over everything. Now, because He's over everything, He's the one that gets to set the rules. And so we went over a couple different things in Genesis, really. We discussed the creation. We discussed the fact that God created for Himself a people in Israel. And the fact that God created different rules and parameters for them to operate inside of. Also the fact that when they did not do that, when they did not operate inside of those rules or parameters, things didn't tend to go so well for the Israelites. We also discussed the fact that there is the opportunity for the Israelites to opt out of that contract or that covenant with God. They could do that. They would be banished. They would be excommunicated. Or they would be stoned depending on the severity of their opting out. But we also figured out that people can opt in to being under God's rules and being a part of His people. But they had to operate inside of those rules if they chose to come in. Tying that into the New Testament, that was where Jesus like drew that little line and tied that nice bow for us, going, all right, I had a people, I still have a people, but I'm going to open this up to everybody. And it's going to be new. It's going to be different. I am your way to the Father. So you don't just operate under these rules, because obviously those rules, nobody can keep them all. So you're imperfect. You don't get that same relationship. So I'm going to create a way. So Jesus created the way. Now, we can believe in Jesus, admit that, and say, yep, You are the Savior. You are the Son of God. I believe in You. I believe that You made that way. And that allows us to enter in to a different kind of relationship with God. Now, part of that relationship is that we are sons and daughters. We are heirs in the kingdom of heaven. However, being heirs and being sons and daughters, that does not give us the right to abuse that position. Because, hearkening back to, again, you're actually going to hear this a couple different times. Philippians 2, starting at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, we are co-heirs in that sense. However, Jesus, being in the likeness of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but chose the form of a servant. So the idea of servanthood plays into the idea of stewardship. Because servanthood, you've got a servant and you've got a master. That master is master over the servant. Is the servant greater than the master? No. The idea of stewardship is doing something with something that somebody has entrusted to you or given to you. So, Jesus enters and enters into the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The point is that God himself decided to be a servant. The Son submitted to the Father. This is my will. This is what you're going to do. And he did. Later on, Jesus begs and goes, Lord, can this be taken from me? Not my will, but yours. Again, the heart of a servant. The whole point of servant, you're serving somebody. Now, Paul, as I mentioned again last week, addresses himself as a servant multiple times in his letters, but his greetings alone, he does it three different times. Romans, Titus, and I believe it was Philippians as well. So we have this idea that keeps coming up as repetition. It's highlighted multiple times in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. So what does it mean to be a servant? What does it look like to be that servant? We're going to start moving into a couple different pieces here. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew 21, verse 28 is where we're going to start. I'll give you a second to get there, or for your phones to load up. How fast are you guys' phones here? They're there? Okay. I just don't know if this is a hot spot or not, so that's my phone. It works as a phone, by the way. So again, chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 28. This is a parable of two sons. Jesus speaking, by the way. What do you think there was a man? What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, Son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him. So the idea here, looking at the sons, the first part of this is primarily what I want to focus on. The sons are tasked with doing something. Father, I don't know how old these sons were. They could have been my age. They could have been teenagers. Don't know. Or early 20s. But dad is telling them to go work in the vineyard. One says, yes, I'll do that. And doesn't go. The other says, no way. I've got other things to do. And then he goes, I really should. So he goes and does it. He does the will of his father. Because he changes his mind, realizes who he's supposed to be to his dad and his position with his father at that time. Okay? We're going to move on to another section in Matthew. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to chapter 25. We're going to start at verse 14. Chapter 25, verse 14 of Matthew. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. So he's already determined that these guys, or these servants, have a certain ability. They've already shown a certain aptitude or not aptitude, lack of aptitude, or less aptitude than other servants. There is actually a hierarchy here in the servanthood because the master has noted that this guy or this servant is more trustworthy or better at doing things than this other one. So, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. It's pretty impressive that you can double your money that quick. Also, the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more, but the one who had received 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So these servants know what their master is like. They already have an idea. Their master already has an idea of what the servants are like because he allots them different responsibilities based on what he has observed. He comes back, and there's a reckoning. 2 of them are reckoned well. 1, not so well. In fact, very, very badly. But the point of this is those servants were tasked with doing something. How well does a servant do what he is tasked with doing? So the master gave him something. Here's some money. Make me more. Okay, I'm going to go double it. Okay, I'm going to go double it. This guy's harsh. I'll give it back to him. There is a point because they understand what the master is like. They know what the master wants. The fact that he reaps where he doesn't harvest, or harvests, reaps where he didn't sow. The point being that if they know this and he's given them money and he's going to get that money plus whatever is there, should they not increase that? Should they not, with intention, seek to increase that to give to him because they get this. They already understand this about their master. So, the way they act towards their master and what they do is their attitude towards servanthood and who they are as servants. Hence, stewards, because they've been given something and they're supposed to do something with that thing. They're supposed to, in this case, it's increasing money. We're going to read a little bit in the Old Testament today. We did some Old Testament stuff last week. We get to do more Old Testament stuff today. I do. It's a lot of fun. A lot of people think it's really boring, but today's novels have nothing on the Old Testament. If you read it, it is exciting, graphic, very graphic, more exciting, and very devious, and like there's all kinds of plots and subplots. Like, it's crazy. And actually, I'm still surprised at many of the things I read in the Bible. Like, it really does surprise me. Even going over this, and what we're covering isn't really, to me, it isn't like subplots and hidings and lower machinations and all the different things that you look for in movies or in novels. However, there is something just before where we're going, the chapter before, and it's a really weird chapter that just seems to be thrown in there that is between Judah and Tamar. It's a really, really freaky chapter. At some point in the future, not right now, because we're doing other stuff, but at some point in the future, feel free to read chapter 38. It's really weird. And then you'll go, wow, that's in the Bible? It's pretty amazing. So, if you would, please turn to Genesis chapter 39. 38 you get to read later. 39 is for right now. You guys ever hear the story of Joseph? Who here has not heard the story of Joseph? Everybody hears? Okay. Joseph, that's cool. Joseph has 11 brothers. His brothers don't like him very much, okay? Joseph is a shepherd. His brothers are shepherds. They are tending flocks. Joseph is talking with his brothers, doing their thing, comes back to dad, gives dad a bad report about his brothers. He's the snitch. So, Joseph is a snitch. He tells dad bad things about all of his siblings, or at least his brothers. Dad's like, okay, whatever. Dad loves Joseph. He believes him, but the brothers aren't real happy at this point. And the fact that Joseph's dad really loves him, gives him a coat, the coat of many colors. It's a very gaudy kind of thing, but it's also a show of love. And the fact that it's different allows him to stand out. Brothers don't care for that so much. So Joseph has dreams, tells his brothers about the dreams, about a couple different things, the fact that they're going to eventually bow down, or actually it was wheat growing up, the wheat shafts bow down to his wheat shaft. They don't like it. Joseph comes back. Joseph has another dream. Stars and sun and moon are bowing down to his star. He tells the brothers about that. Brothers don't like that. He tells his father about that. Dad doesn't like that. Joseph is sent back out to go talk to his brothers. So Joseph goes and finds his brothers. His brothers are pretty angry and frustrated at this point. They decide, let's just get rid of him. Let's kill him. One of the brothers says, no, let's not kill him. We can't do that. He's our brother. They say, great. They throw him in a cistern, because that brother that had said, no, we can't kill him, don't kill him, was actually going to come back and rescue him. So he comes back later, only to find out that the other brothers had sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. Great. So the brother I was going to save, Joseph, is now gone. So they dip the coat in blood, give it to dad, say he's gone, couldn't find him, let dad draw his own conclusions. Not a very loving family at this point. Joseph has just been sold into slavery by his siblings. Don't know how that makes you guys feel, but if you've got siblings, how would you feel if your brother or sister said, here, you can have Jay for $20. And Jay, you're going to another country to work as a slave. Not a hot feeling. This is your brother. Or your brothers. So Joseph gets sold. He winds up going to Potiphar. Potiphar is kind of a big gun in Egypt. He's a higher up. And Joseph, we're going to start in chapter 39 right now. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, doesn't really say how big a deal he is, but he is the captain of the guards. So that alludes to a lot of authority, being the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. So he's probably pretty high up here. He's got Pharaoh. He can bend Pharaoh's ear, most likely, if needed. So Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, captain of the guard, he bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. So Potiphar notices this. Joseph ascends. He becomes a trusted servant. Still a servant, but he becomes a very trusted servant. In fact, Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the house of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had, with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. That's huge. Okay. Foreigner who was sold into slavery by his family is brought in and bought by Potiphar. Potiphar notices him. It's like, okay, I'm going to elevate you. I'm going to give you some position here. Still a servant, but you're going to have position. When he realizes that everything is going really well now that he's elevated Joseph, it's like, okay, this is cool. Dude, I don't have to worry about anything except what I'm eating. You're in charge of everything. Joseph is acting well as a servant. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. Guy's a stud. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Like I said, read the Old Testament. It'll surprise you. We've got all kinds of interesting stuff here, which I'm not going to go into because it is Family Sunday. But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am." Think about what he just said and who he said it to. This is Potiphar's wife. And Joseph just said, "I am number two only to your husband, even over you." Huge. But Joseph has been entrusted with everything. So we're going to actually continue with that. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. So he makes his statement of, I've got everything in this house is under my command except you. So he re-elevates her from his position. He lets her, he has that and allows that for her. So she's not like totally frustrated at that point, at least with that. So he just resets himself and goes, I can do anything I want except with you because you're his wife. And I'm going to honor that. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Smart man, he actually keeps himself distanced from her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. That should have been a red flag right there, but that's an aside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. And then she told him this story. that Hebrew slave that you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master had heard this story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So again, we know that Potiphar is a big gun, or at least a fairly big gun, if his prisoners go to the same place where the king's prisoners go. Okay. And those of you who are husbands, he probably reacts appropriately. He believes his wife. His wife says something and he believes her. He believes that this person has come against him. So, if you're Joseph, you're in a really weird situation. Your brothers have sold you into slavery. You've been elevated as a slave, given command of a whole bunch of different things, and you're in charge of a whole bunch of different things, and then you're wrongly accused. This is a Hollywood movie, except this is where Joseph would bust out of prison, go back and take revenge on Potiphar's wife, blah, 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 and everybody go, yeah! Because everybody feels that righteous indignation of, I've been wronged. Not Joseph. But while Joseph was in there, was there in prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of those he held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So, this does not speak to Joseph's state of mind. It doesn't allow us the insight into what he was actually thinking. But it allows us insight into who he is, because he understands that he is God's. So, this is where I'm at. I'm going to be the best prisoner I can be. I'm going to do what God has commanded me to do. My brothers sold me into slavery. Okay, I'm going to be a slave. I'm going to be the best slave I can be. I'm in prison. I'm going to be the best prisoner I can be. And how he goes about this and what he's doing, God keeps going, okay, boom, we're going to move you along. We're going to move you along. We're going to move you along. Now, that attitude of being able to say, this is God's deal, and I'm in it. I am still his person. I'm still his son. Okay, good. God gave him peace. The Lord was with him, showed him kindness, and granted him favor. Now, we're not going to get into chapter 40, the cupbearer and the baker. I'm going to highlight it real quick. Two of the king's, the Pharaoh's people thrown into jail. They went after some days, don't know how long. They each have a dream. Joseph interprets those dreams. One is favorable for the cupbearer. One is unfavorable for the baker. Pharaoh's birthday comes along. Pharaoh says, great, you, to the cupbearer, you're relieved. You can come back. You can come be my cupbearer again. To the baker, you're a dead man. We're going to hang you. So he was hung, just like Joseph had stated. Now, one big thing right here, I am going to touch on this real quick. In chapter 40, we're going to start at verse 14. This is right after he interpreted the dream for the cupbearer, which obviously is a favorable interpretation for the cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. That's it. He's not angry. He's not riling. It's just, hey, remember me to Pharaoh. When you get your position back, your voice can be heard. Let it be heard. Now, very beginning of chapter 41, when two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Okay, anybody here get angry? try being unjustly thrown in jail for obviously at least 2 years, and you're doing your thing in jail or in prison. Now, granted, you've been elevated, so you have some favor, and you have some favor with the warden. Point is, you're still in jail. Anybody here know Greg Nottage?
Yes.
Anybody here know Greg Nottage, formerly Greg Houston? He was released after being unjustly put into prison 20 years ago. He stepped out, and he's a free man. He can now walk out a door whenever he wants. He can walk down the street to get a hamburger if he wants. He can go have a soda when he wants. He can go to bed when he wants. Greg had some favor inside a prison. Point is, he was still in prison. Joseph has favor inside a prison. He is still in prison. He's under guard. He can be hanged at a whim. He doesn't have any rights, besides the fact that he's Hebrew, on top of that. So, he does this, he's in prison, all of a sudden the cupbearer goes, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did this. Pharaoh, there's a guy I was with back when he threw me in prison. He interpreted our dreams, and everything he said came true. So Pharaoh goes, great, bring him here because nobody can interpret my dreams. So he brings Joseph. Joseph comes out, interprets the dreams. The dreams are that there's going to be 7 years of feast and then 7 years of famine, severe famine. So in chapter 41, start at verse 37, Joseph had given Pharaoh some ideas about what to do. It's like store up, and then you'll have stuff when the famine's hit. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials, so Pharaoh asked him, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom the spirit of in whom is the spirit of God or of the gods? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace and all my people, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Wow. You go from being sold by your brothers to a slave, taken to a foreign country, and you're a slave, and you're elevated in that position. And then you get unjustly accused, thrown in prison. You get elevated in prison, but you're in prison for a couple years. God gives you wisdom in interpreting a couple dreams, and all of a sudden, you're the number two in the country. Talk about a turn of events. But the point is, it's not the event. It's not the fact that Joseph becomes number two. Point is Joseph is acting appropriate in each of his positions. He is a servant. He answers to God, and he does what he's supposed to with what he's given. And it's appropriate, and obviously the people who are in charge of him, his masters, benefit from this. Wow, is Pharaoh going to benefit from this? Well, I would guess, even though I've read ahead, just reading behind, I would guess that Pharaoh would do well if Joseph is doing what he's supposed to be doing. Just track record. So Joseph is in charge of Egypt. The feast hit. They have 7 great years. Everything's great. They store up their grain. And then the 7 years of famine hit. And all kinds of stuff is happening with that. The Egyptians need food. They need grain. They start going to Joseph, go to Pharaoh. Here, can we buy food? Can we buy the grain? Can we buy this so we can make food? Yeah, this is great. So they start taking the money. People from other countries are coming in. They're going, we need grain too. Do you have any extra? We'd like to buy some. Okay, sure. Come, pay for it. And they did. So, during this time also, Joseph gets to have a little bit of fun. I don't know how authorized God made this, but it's fun to read about, just because we're human and we like that. We tend to like that leveling justice idea. His brothers come to Egypt to buy grain, and he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. He's using an interpreter because apparently he speaks Egyptian at this point, or whatever language they were speaking. What language would that have been? Aramaic? Or I don't know. Okay. But regardless, it was another language. So Joseph learned it, and his brothers didn't understand it. So they started talking amongst themselves, but he understood them. So he has some fun with them, sends them off, sticks the silver back in their bags. They go back, find the silver, and go, oh, dang, we're dead. So dad sends them back to go get more grain, taking twice as much silver, take the original amount, take this extra. They go back. Joseph says, don't you have another brother? They say, yes, he's our little brother. Dad won't let him come. Dad really loves him. So Joseph says, bring your little brother or don't come back. I'm going to keep one of you here. So he keeps one of them there. They go back. Dad won't let Benjamin come. Finally, it gets bad enough. Dad says, okay, take Benjamin. Do this. And so they go. They do the whole thing. Joseph reunites with his brothers. Life is grand, right? So we get into chapter 47. We're going to start at verse 13 here. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. So they'd saved up all this grain, and there's still a severe famine. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and in Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. So he just bankrupted the entire country. Two countries, actually. He got all their money. Nobody has any money anymore. He's got it all. And it went to Pharaoh. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up. Joseph, being very wise, then bring your livestock, said Joseph. I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock since your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, and goats, their cattle, and their donkeys. He brought them through the year with food in exchange for all their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, we cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate. So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was so severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment from Pharaoh, or that Pharaoh had given them. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so that you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you can keep as seed for the fields, as well as food for yourselves and your households for your children. You have saved our lives, they said. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Joseph buys Egypt, or shall we say, requires Egypt. Not just the money, but all the livestock, all the land, and brought servitude to an entire nation. Pretty unbelievable. However, Joseph was acting as a servant. He was stewarding for Pharaoh. That was the position he was in. He did what was best for his master. It may seem harsh to us at this point, but Pharaoh is Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a king. He's already ruling over the people. Now he owns the people. Because they willfully give in to that because they're in a situation where they pretty much have to. God knew this was happening. He told Pharaoh that this was going to happen, that famine was going to happen. Gave Joseph the wisdom to interpret that and say, we need to save up some grain here. And that turned into Pharaoh's favor in a huge way. So the idea behind reading this is not just the accumulation of Egypt for Pharaoh. It's not just the fact that Pharaoh did really well, the fact that Joseph got to play a joke, kind of a joke on his brothers, and the fact that Joseph just had a really harsh life, and all turned out well in the end. The idea is the fact that Joseph acted appropriately. The fact that the Lord placed him in these positions, and he deferred back to God. It's like, this is the way, this is how I'm supposed to be towards these people, because this is the position I've been put in. And he acted appropriately. So the fact that Joseph has that servant's heart, that servant attitude, is something that we can look at and go, okay, my life is nowhere near as hard as that. I've not been sold into slavery, especially by my family. I am not a servant in a household. I'm not a butler. I'm not a maid. Again, there's nothing wrong with being that. But realize, you're a butler or a maid, you're getting paid. These guys weren't. They were fed. They were housed. They were clothed, I would imagine, to some extent. But beyond that, it's not like you walk out and go, you know what, I'm done here. I'm gonna go serve this guy over here. I'll take my severance pay. Doesn't work that way. So he's in servanthood or servitude, but he acts appropriately. It's like, okay, God, this is where I'm at. I'm going to do the best I can. Oh, dang, I'm in prison. Okay, I'm going to act appropriately. I'm going to do the best I can in here. I'm going to still defer to you because you're my God, and I will do what I'm supposed to in here. I will act rightly. Oh, I'm the number two in this nation now. Okay, how can we make this better for Pharaoh? Because he's still my master. Okay. And he does. So as we're looking at servitude or servanthood, the idea of stewardship should walk hand in hand with this. Because as we've already mentioned, once we become Christians, we admit that Christ is our master. We make that statement. It's like, I believe that you are my master, you are my God. Therefore, as a servant, I do my master's bidding. So whatever my master says to do is what I do. It might be uncomfortable. We might not like it. It might put us in positions we're not happy, happy, joy, joy about. But if that's what God wants you to do, then that's what you do, because you've already relinquished your life to your Savior. Let me state that again. You have relinquished your life to your Savior. He has saved you. You've relinquished it and said, okay, I accept that saving. I believe that you are who you say you are. So if I do that, then it changes that relationship. We're not just heirs, we're not just sons and daughters, but we're also servants. So again, we're going to go back to Philippians 2. Who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. If our Savior, if our Master is willing to do that, how much more so we? Really? I mean, I see nowhere in there that really opens up that loophole for grumbling, for going, you know what, I really don't like that. That's not my style, God. Let's just do this over here. There's not really a spot for that. It is, okay, Lord, you did this. I can do this too. Or at least I'll try. We get to take communion today. This was a result of that servanthood of Christ's servitude to the Father. The price that he was willing to pay for us so that we could have that relationship. So if I could get the elders to come forward.